Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning for as we progress and advance through the book of 1 John. This morning I'll be preaching from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. It's a little different than what's stated there in your liturgy, but I think you'll see the symmetry of this particular passage unfold as we go through it. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would guide us with Your Spirit as the Word is now preached. We ask that the Spirit would speak to each one of us, that the Lord Jesus and His work of prophecy may continue in our lives, and that Your truth would find its place in a fruitful heart that would receive the Word with gladness and go away being doers of the Word. Square us up with the plumb line of the truth, that we might walk in the light, practice the truth, and live lives holy unto our God, unto all pleasing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I somewhat synthetically, or maybe with inflection and emphasis in my voice, try to help you along in the symmetry of that passage, as we see a very symmetrical passage which John is here speaking of. We have three different portions, each introduced with the term or the phrase, "if we say." Now, as we consider this particular passage, let me give a few general comments before we get down into the specifics of it. First of all, in verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light. It is one of the most comprehensive and broad terms describing God than any other passage, or at least any other word in Scripture. We know that God is truth, God is light, God is spirit, and we have these intangible, abstract truths that describe what God is. But probably the broadest and most comprehensive is this term, light. Light is used throughout the Scripture metaphorically to illustrate or to teach other truths. For instance, light is intellectually, light is truth, where darkness is ignorance and error. We see this from passages such as Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Light, intellectual, and truth. "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light." But not only is it meant for truth and intellectually speaking, light is also secondly, also a metaphor for moral purity. Where darkness is evil, light is righteous. We see this from passages like Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." We also see it from passages like John 12:35. Jesus said unto them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. So the effect of light is not just to get people to see, but also to enable them to walk. Now, what God wants from us is not necessarily just a clear vision. He doesn't want merely just for us to see the truth. He wants us to live the truth. Light and truth go together. You'll see it in this present passage. You walk in the light are those who practice the truth. And so they are related in our Christian living. We see one of the passages of this moral aspect of life, light, from John 3. When it says, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in that particular passage, and he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the darkness, or the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And therein is a very important principle for us to consider sin, our sin nature, our propensity of the old man to darkness, and how what God does in Christ is he brings us to the light. He causes light to shine so that there is nothing to hide any longer. This present passage refutes three errors that pertains to the doctrine of sin. There are three false claims. Each of those three false claims begins with the phrase, if we say. And what John is doing is he is writing this in the context of refuting error, and three particular errors as it deals with the doctrine of sin, and each one of those is going to be introduced with that saying, if we say, verse 6, if we say, verse 8, and if we say, verse 10. Each of those three errors of the doctrine of sin will be founded or responded to by three rebukes. And each of these rebukes are going to basically claim that that false, if we say, that that false claim is a lie. So we'll find, if we say this doctrine falsely, if we say, we lie. If we say, we're deceived. If we say, we make God a liar. So you're going to see three errors in the doctrine of sin, three rebukes and refutations of that, and also three asserted truths in light of the doctrine or the bad doctrine. So let's go through that. Now, before we get down into that, just another couple of general truths that we should consider in this passage. What we say and what we claim is not necessarily who we are. A person's verbal profession is not necessarily to be believed. It must be tested against the fundamental truth that God is light. Now, John, throughout this book, supplies some searching tests by which we are to judge ourselves. And that's why I believe John has joined in this first person plural, not that he was part of those who were believing these false things, but because these are general truths that he wants us all to examine ourselves to see if we be of the faith. So throughout the book, he supplies some searching tests by which we are to judge ourselves and judge others who profess to call themselves Christians. Does your profession match your life in living in the light. That's a general truth as we begin our thought through this particular passage. Another truth here, sin must be understood biblically and acknowledged, or we do not have the saving benefits of Christ. Now that's going to apply to us. Sin has to be understood biblically, because Christ did not come to save the righteous, but he came to save sinners. The three errors he treats here in this passage all have to do with a false understanding or a maligned understanding or a distorted understanding of the biblical doctrine of sin. Whether it be in our conduct, which is the first error, or in the origin of it in our nature, which is the second error, or its consequence with our relationship with God. So these are misconceptions when people want God on easy terms. See, our Christian walk is a life of the whole man all of the time. And we must literally endure to the end. It's not always easy. We have enemies. We've got enemies that do not sleep. The enemies of sin. The enemy of death and destruction and Satan and his temptations. And when you rest and you take your eyes off of Jesus, the enemy begins to take you. Do not believe that you can make a simple profession with your lips while living contrary to it with your life and feel that you are safe. That's what John's doing. But note, too, each time he describes the error, and each time he rebukes the error, he also shows us and describes to us the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ for sin. And so the way to have fellowship with God is not to deny the fact or the effects of sin, but to confess our sins and thankfully receive the grace of forgiveness and cleansing of our sins as we turn to Christ. I don't remember if it was last Lord's Day or if it was sometime over there. No, it was Tuesday morning co-op. We're going through just a little study through Galatians. And I mentioned to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ is as relevant for the believer and the justified and the regenerate to continue to save us today from our sins as it was yesterday when it justified you in your sins. So whether I'm talking to an unbeliever, unregenerate, or whether I'm talking to a believer who has been a believer all of his life and is trusting and walking in grace, that same gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it is not only the power to justify. It is not only the power that the Spirit of God regenerates. It is not only the power of yesterday. It is the power of God today in saving us from our sins and the power of God tomorrow in bringing it to completion. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you need that today. You need to know what sin is. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your sins. You need to turn to Christ with your sins. And you need to know the cleansing of sins. And we'll see John uses a present tense verb here to make it very relevant to us today. So let's get into some of those details. First of all, we see the denial that sin breaks the fellowship, our fellowship with God. There was a false claim that denial of a denial that sin breaks our fellowship with God. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, first of all, let's notice the claim. The claim here is that there is an assertion that we have fellowship with God while at the same time we are walking, habitually living in darkness. Now, the Gnostics had a tendency where the communion of the Spirit of God is somewhat independent of the morality in the flesh. There's a dualism that goes on in Gnosticism. We bring it right into our modern day life, and we tend to be fairly Gnostic as a general whole as well. We can easily fall into the trap that what I believe is invisible, ethereal, intangible truth is somehow unrelated to and does not connect with how I live in the flesh, the decisions I make, the way I think, and the motives that I have. But religion without ethics is an illusion. Sin is always a barrier to our fellowship with God. For what fellowship can light have with darkness? So we see the claim, the false claim, that one can be in the light, walking in darkness while having fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship with God when you're walking in the darkness. Those two cannot coexist. So then we have the rebuke. Now, if you say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. And do not practice the truth. We lie with our lives. We don't practice the truth. Living the truth is equivalent to walking in the light. And when a professing Christian does not walk in the light, he lies. He lies with his life. His life is not sincere. It is not true. He does not practice the truth. So there is the rebuke. Now the truth. We have the false claim, we have the rebuke, and now we have the corresponding truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is described as absolute sincerity. In other words, it has nothing to conceal. It is not the hidden life. It does not make attempts to hide things or conceal things or to do things in secret or do things in darkness. It is unashamed to live life in the presence of others. A Christian does not live a concealed life. We don't do things in the dark or hide parts of our life that we don't want others to see. That is not characteristic or a pattern or a habit of a Christian. Now, in this passage, there are two results that are here given. First of all, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the first result is we have fellowship with one another. Now, that's interesting. John made an interesting twist here. We would have expected, because if we walk in darkness, we do not have fellowship with God, that He would say, if we walk in the light, then we would have fellowship with God. Right? But He doesn't do that. He actually takes it and advances it one step further. If we walk in darkness, we do not have fellowship with God, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And as he's already said, this fellowship with one another is grounded in our fellowship with the Father and the fellowship with the Son. So this fellowship, this Christian fellowship, where the truth is loved and where we're walking in the light collectively as a whole, we have fellowship with one another. You ever been around a Christian whose life begins to backslide? Perhaps a friend or a relative or an acquaintance or a co-worker. And while they become friendlier with the world, what happens with their relationship and their fellowship with those in the light? It begins to wane. There's a great accountability when we are a part of a small church. And we can see each other's lives and we can fellowship in a spiritual sense with one another. We also begin to sense when people are beginning to fall away a little or stray from the truth and are not practicing the truth with their lives. Fellowship with the world replaces fellowship with Christians because light and darkness does not coexist. So as a Christian brother begins to become more worldly, he becomes less attracted to the fellowship in the light. He's a true Christian because that light rebukes him, it squares him or her, and then all of a sudden that is not comfortable. But that also has a disciplining effect to bring someone who is entertaining the world back into squareness with the light and come back into the light. We're going to see how some of those applications of this walking in the light begins to apply itself on into chapter 2. But folks, when we notice fellowship with the saints beginning to grow cold with one of our folks, it is up to us to be concerned and to address it and to confront if necessary, but to share our concerns so that light is being illuminated and salt is being added so that as we walk in the light, we become messengers of light and that light is being spread from His people as from God to one another. If you have fellowship and you walk in the light, you have fellowship not only with God, but you have fellowship with one another because this is the physical manifestation of Christ here on this earth. Well, the second result is given. If you walk in the light as He is in light, one result, we have fellowship with one another. The second one is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is our present tense verb. Not if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that once upon a time, long, long ago, the blood of Jesus cleansed, past tense, you from all your sins. That's not what John says here. He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually, present active tense here, does continually, presently clean you from your sins. Now, that is why you need the gospel today. That is why you need the blood of Jesus applied to your life today by the Spirit of God. That is why we come to the table today. That is why the gospel is necessary to save us this day and to eternally secure us for the future. Sanctification is the process whereby we are being made righteous by the Spirit of God working in our hearts, making us to be more like Jesus. And as the light is the truth and we walk in the truth, that includes confessing our sins. We see our sins and we acknowledge them. And to walk in the darkness is to ignore or deny our sins. But to walk in the light means a life of holiness and purity, walking in a life that is characterized by righteousness, not a pattern of sin. And so God has made provision for those who walk in the light to cleanse us from whatever otherwise mar our fellowship with Him and with one another. The second issue that John addresses begins in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, that is the denial that sin exists in our nature. The claim here is one of our nature. We are not inheritors of a sinful nature. But one cannot benefit from the cleansing effects of the blood of Jesus when he denies the presence of sin. And unless we acknowledge sin for what it is, we cannot have the benefits of Jesus. I remember several conversations over the course of my 15, 16 years of ministry that as I speak about sin, people do not like to hear or admit that certain activity or thoughts or even emotions are sinful. They don't like to hear it. I don't like to hear it. But it's important to understand that this is the first step to the blood of Jesus benefiting us. You have to acknowledge sin in the way that God defines it and expresses it in His Word. Now, I know today we make a lot of things and we call a lot of things that are sin, that are not sinful, and we also say that a lot of things that are sinful are not sinful. We call good evil and evil good, and we've got this thing all maligned and messed up in our fallenness. That's why it's important for us to understand and recognize sin in the way God defines it, what God says about it, and to acknowledge it. And unless you acknowledge something as sinful, you're not going to have the benefits of the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and know the saving power and the grace to live a joyful life. That's what John's writing for. I write so that your joy may be full. Now acknowledge sin. It's not pleasant for the time, but it's going to bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness when we recognize it. Now, sin here, if we say we have no sin, it's in the singular, and it refers to this inherited principle of sin, this self-centeredness, which is really what sin is all about. We got to understand the depths of sin. I've heard from more than one time from pulpits that sin is a volitional act, a cognitive volitional act. In my biblical understanding, I believe that certainly can be. But your thoughts can be sinful. You have sinful emotions. You have sinful motives. You can do a right act with the wrong motive, and it's sin. The wrong intent. See, sin is so much more encompassing and goes down into the depths of the very nature of how we were born. That we sin because we are sinful. Not merely that we're sinful because we sin. We have a nature from which it springs that affects all of our life and our thinking and our cognitive processes and our decisions and how we think about things. And before we were saved, we were all, the whole world centered around the hub of the universe of me. And what God does in salvation is He puts Himself in the middle and puts you so that you revolve around Him. That's what salvation is. And so we have the repudiation. If we say we have no sin, Or if we deny sin in some sense of the form, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, there's the repudiation. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive. Not that we deliberately speak a lie with our lives as it was in the first instance, but now we deceive ourselves. We are being deceived and we have this lie that is coming from our lives, but now it is a ignorant lie. Did you know that you can speak lies ignorantly? Doesn't mean you have to volitionally always know that you are deliberately maligning the truth to lie. If you don't speak the truth, you are lying. And you can do that ignorantly. And you do that especially when you're deceived. And that was the repudiation, the rebuke. And now the truth. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, two aspects that He reveals here is that if we confess our sins, He reveals sin as a debt to be forgiven, but also as an impurity to be removed. And He does both. If you confess your sins, He will remove the debt and He will cleanse you of your impurity. If you confess your sins. If. There is a contingency. And what does confession mean? Confession says to say the same thing about your sin as God says about your sin. What is required is specific confession of our sin and not merely a general one. Let me give you an example. This does not suffice. Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. It's not wrong to pray that. But if that's all you ever pray confessionally, that does not suffice. That is not saying the same thing about your sin as God says about your sin. And that's what confession is. If you've gone into your prayer closet, get down on your knees, and says, and just was real honest with God, that's what He wants. Or you get to a place and you've got some sins going on that you're thinking about, and you're saying, God, forgive me of all my sins. And you're thinking about them. But you're not saying them. You're too ashamed to say them. You don't want to say that. And then you start justifying yourself and you start having a little self-righteousness. Well, that's not, if it was that, or that's not really how I meant it, or that's not really what was going on. And you start painting it white. Don't do that. God, I stole from my brother. I cheated. I cheated him in... I worked for 20 hours, but I told him I worked for 22. Or I looked on his answers, and I took an answer from him. I stole. That's being specific, and that's saying the same thing about it that God says about it. Lord, I looked on things that I shouldn't have seen. I put evil before my eyes. And as the psalmist says, I will put no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the workers of iniquity. And I did that. Lord, I shouldn't have looked at that. And even when I did, I entertained it further. I heard things, Lord, that was blaspheming your name. And I didn't walk away or I didn't correct it. I just stood there and I laughed at it. And I went along with it for a little while. And Lord, that is wrong. You are angry at sin. And is that nailed your son to the cross? Saying the same thing about it, being specific with your sins, it is not good enough to just to throw a covering blanket over it, because the next step is you will not even recognize true sin in your life if you're not being specific. I remember asking someone one time, what are some of the sin problems and struggles you're going through? Well, No, really, between you and me, what are some things you struggle with? And he couldn't come up with one. And he struggled, and he just couldn't name it. If I were to ask you today, what sin do you struggle with, or what are you really battling in your life? And if you can't come up with one, it's probably because you're not being real specific in confessing your sin to God, saying the same thing about it as God says about it. When's the last time you said, God, I stole, God, I killed, God, I committed fornication or adultery? God, I took your name in vain. I was an idolater, and this is how I was being an idolater. And I coveted, and this is how I coveted. And I told a lie, and I was not truthful with my lips. And when is the last time you're very specific on these things? And that is what it says. If you confess, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no doubt many sins that you don't know that you've committed, And if you are specific with the ones you know about, He's going to wipe the whole slate clean. But one of our biggest problems is we don't like to admit it. We like to justify ourselves. We like to dismiss our behavior. We like to have acts of self-righteousness. And we like to make our confessions very general. But God will cleanse and He will forgive those who admit it, who confess it, who repent of it, and turn to Him. And unless you do, you will not know the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is cleansing us today. The third denial regarding this false doctrine of sin begins in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, that denial is a denial that shows that sin shows itself in our conduct. It's a denial that sin doesn't really show itself. In other words, the claim here is that while we may claim in theory that sin does indeed break fellowship with God, maybe that was problem one, and if we do believe that sin does exist in our nature as an inborn disposition, that was problem number two, and yet we still deny that we do practice sin and put ourselves out of fellowship with God. We deny that we practice it. Now, that may seem kind of foreign to you. You may say, no, wait a minute. I know that I sin. But this is the most blatant of the three denials. If we say that we have not sinned, if we say that we don't sin today, you know, that is why it's important to have a great understanding of the biblical doctrine of sin. There are some in the Wesleyan Arminian camp, if you will, that believe in a holiness that one can achieve in his life, that he can come to a place of sinless perfection, that he can live his life without sinning. The problem, now even John Wesley believed this, he taught this, and when someone asked him, John Wesley never claimed to have reached that state, but he says, but I think I know someone who has. Let's go ask him what goes on down in his heart. And that's why they define sin a little differently. Volitional sin, cognitive knowledge of a volitional sin. I know right and wrong, and I choose wrong here. And they limit the definition of sin. So it's not something that is really far-fetched and way outside of the camp of recognition, because we have evangelical folks who believe this. And in fact, I spoke to someone this very week on this particular issue. And the repudiation that then John gives, if we say we have not sinned, not only are we now a liar, not only are we deceived, but in the strongest, we make God a liar, is what it says, and His word is not in us. The It's not just an outright deliberate lie. It's not just a deception or a delusion. But now it's by the way and the implication of this doctrine, it makes God a liar. His word is frequently declares sin to be universal, not only in its nature, but also in its acts. And here's the truth. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Because there is so much packed in those two verses, we're going to spend an entire sermon on it, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But just in cursory, we see that the answer to that is we have an advocate when we sin. If you say you do not sin, you make God a liar. Now, this is where we have to understand something of some fine detail and technical difference in what God is saying, or John is saying. On the one hand, John says, if you say you do not sin, you make God a liar. Then he's going to say that if, in later in his epistle, if you sin, then you're not a Christian. If you say you don't sin, you're not a Christian. So what's John saying? And it's important to say what he's in verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Now, if you do sin, we've got a solution for you. That's not the attitude that he's speaking about here. He's not saying that I'm right so you don't sin. And when you just really mess up, here's what you can do. Yeah. So therefore, the implication is it's okay to mess up because you always have. That's not how he's addressing this. What he is saying here is there is a difference between the character and the pattern and the habit of continual sin in one's life, that and an individual sin that one commits. If what is true of your life is a continual, habitual character of living in the darkness and living in sin, you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will still commit a sin. You see the difference. What is true of you, however, is that now you're walking in the light. And when you do sin, you confess your sin and you look into Christ and you know that His forgiveness forgives you. And then you move on with a repentant heart, seeking to live righteously and walking obediently. And then you fall again, and you go back to the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for your sins, and you trust Him with true, heartfelt repentance and a sorrow that you have bruised your relationship, that you have fallen out of fellowship, and you are damaging your walk with Christ. And you want that restored. You desire it restored. You desire fellowship with God. But that's different from someone who is walking, who goes to church, who makes these professions that he is in the light and has fellowship with one another and fellowship with God, and yet he walks out of here really not desiring true fellowship with God. And what is characteristic of his life is a life of darkness, concealing life, a life of hiding, a life that does things in the secret, and he does not want that light to drive it away. He likes his darkness. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between one living in a character, habitual, ongoing, controlling, and being controlled by sinful behavior, sinful habits, and sinful tendencies, versus us walking in righteousness and falling off in the ditch on the left, falling off on the left, falling off in the right, and we get back and we look into the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess our sins and we walk. Do you see the difference? That's how John, it's important to see that as we go through this epistle. If you care not for the fellowship with God, You will not desire for light to drive out all the darkness, because you will love your darkness. And what I'm talking to is down in the recesses of your heart. And there is where we need to examine ourselves and ask God to show us. The main denial of those here, and that John is refuting in this very first test of our fellowship with God, is a denial in some form or another of sin. It denies that something is sin when it really is. Or it changes what we call sin. Or it simply doesn't care. Now, in that denial, there are two certain truths. We are living honestly with ourselves, we are living honestly with others, and we need to live honestly with God when we acknowledge sin for really what it is. And if we do not, the other truth is this, that we will not receive the benefits of Christ for the sin. The Christian life is a life of light, walking in the light, walking in the truth, practicing the truth, and doing the deeds of light. It is the way we live. Sin cannot characterize our lives. Holiness, purity, righteousness, that's the new characteristic that is true of us, and it is a characteristic that is ever growing in us. So a new Christian may have been overcome with many sins, but when he is saved, he is a new creature, and he begins to grow in righteousness. And the most important thing we do with sin is to confess it, to turn from it, to repent, and seek God's forgiveness in Christ, who is today cleansing us from all of our sins, if we confess them to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful because we are a people that in our hearts we know that we are prone to wander from the God we love. And we are thankful for the Spirit that brings us back. We are thankful for your faithfulness to forgive us of all of our sins. We are thankful for your mercy and not rewarding us according to what we deserve. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in the light and not be ashamed, that we would not live our lives concealing and hiding things. And where we are confronted with sin, that we might take the corrections and the rebuke as a wonderful grace for our eternal salvation and joy that we have with our God. Lord, teach us the biblical truths of sin, that we might know the biblical truths of Christ and His saving power from them. And Lord, we pray that you would square us up with the plumb of your Scripture, that we might walk in the light as you are in the light and enjoy the fellowship that we have one with another. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.